is of him who we abide, and he is he who carries us. I'd like to greet you in Jesus' name. It is a precious name. It is the one name that we are saved by. As we heard in the German service, I already shared with Henry, I said, it's blessed to be the second guy to speak because you're already built up by the first guy who spoke. But I'd like to greet everyone that's here, brothers and sisters and guests. And it's really good to come together, that you have made a decision this morning to get out of bed where it's cozy and warm and come and be challenged once again. The Word of God is the most challenging thing that I've ever experienced. Jesus Christ is precious, and yet he's not going to leave you in a comfy little spot because he knows that like a mustard seed, there's a lot of growing that needs to be done. This morning I'd like to share with you a parable. Jesus has many parables. He has different ways of saying things. He used similes, he used simple parables, he used narrative parables. And today we're going to be looking into a simple parable that we find in Luke chapter 5. And there are two different places you can find this if you want to find it later on. Matthew chapter 9 and also in Luke chapter 2 if you want to do some reading at home. But the parable we're looking at today is in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39. And this is the parable of the wineskins. And I'm reading out of the New King James today because he actually uses the term wineskins. And if you're reading in a King James, you're going to be finding that it's his bottles. But the wineskins is a better illustration for the actual culture that they were using at the current time. When we look into this parable, there are several questions we can ask ourselves, because if you ask yourself the question when you look at this parable, there are many times we don't understand things, and yet we're not honest enough with ourselves to ask the question, why did Jesus say this? Many times we're intimidated by the wisdom of Jesus, to the point that we skip over a portion of Scripture because we don't understand, and it is because of our pride getting in our way that we don't open up our minds to actually challenge ourselves to see, why did Jesus say this? And so we want to ask ourselves a few of those questions so we can get into this and open our hearts and our minds to what the Bible actually says and what Jesus is trying to teach us. So why did Jesus have this parable? And the first thing we always say is you got to look at the context. And so that's one thing we'll be doing. The second thing is, what does he mean when he's actually telling it? And the third thing is, how do we fit our lives into this parable? Because that was all about why Jesus told this parable. Let's go ahead and read this in Luke chapter 5 and verse 33. We said, and then they said unto him, and so who is this? This is the Pharisees, the ones that already have their mind set on what they believe, they come to Jesus and they say, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said unto them, this is Jesus. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable unto them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes it tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new one does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved, and no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. When we look into this portion of Scripture in verse 33, the very first thing that we're seeing that there's a problem with here is that the Pharisees were doing this whole comparison thing. They're taking Jesus' disciples, they're not even challenging Jesus, but what they're actually doing is challenging Jesus through his disciples. They're basically pointing fingers at Jesus saying, you're not making your disciples do what John's disciples do and what our disciples do. And so what they're doing is they're trying to fit Jesus into this little bitty box that these Pharisees have made. And for some reason, Jesus doesn't fit in this box that they make for him. And it's strange because they've done this many times. But fitting Jesus into a box, if you're trying to do that, what you're trying to do is taking the very deity of Jesus Christ away from him. And once you can understand the fullness of who Jesus is, then Jesus would no longer be a God. And I'm so thankful that my mind cannot grasp God because he is too big. But I know that one day when we go to heaven, we're going to understand a whole lot more about who Jesus is. And that's one reason why we wait for Jesus to come again. So if you can't understand everything about Jesus, that's okay. But the important part is that you're opening yourself up and letting Jesus break the walls of your box so that you continue to learn and see more of who he is. Paul, he wrote to some of his churches, and he said this. He says, "Ye measuring yourselves by yourselves are not wise. If a Pharisee always measures himself by another Pharisee, will he ever change?" You know what we do? We measure somebody that's just maybe a Christian that's just a little bit lower than us, and it makes us feel really good when you go to church on Sunday morning. But you know what's even better? Measure yourself by somebody that's more godly than you and figure out why they're more godly than you, and then you'll grow. If a peach tree is looking at another peach tree in the orchard and he says, "I've got 3 more peaches in that peach tree, I don't need to suck any more water," what's going to happen? He's not going to grow. And so by fitting yourself into this little bitty box, you're actually hindering their own growth that Jesus wants for you. And that's the first problem that we see here with the Pharisees, that they're doing this whole thing of comparison. Now, the context that they ask this question is all about prayer and fasting. But Jesus, every time he looks past the question, he looks past the words, and he understands the root of the question. Every single time the Pharisees came to him and challenged him, he understood them deeper than they understood themselves. And he came back usually with a question that they didn't know what to do with. And many times after he asked them a question, they found other places to sit and have their discussions. But what do we see here that they're having a problem with is formal discipline. And what they're thinking of, that we are sanctifying ourselves because we are taking time and we're fasting and praying. We have this formal discipline in our lives, and because we're doing this, we are more godly than your disciples are. That's really what's going on here. They actually think they're more godly than Jesus' disciples. But the thing is, this formal discipline that they have in that there's going on in their lives is not a God-given discipline. What is fasting all about? Just that we don't eat and drink? In the Old Testament, God says the fast that you're using is not my chosen fast. Really, God's chosen fast is we fast from ourselves, from our desires, so that we can get more of God's desires. That's the fullness of the fast that God wants. It's just become less of ourselves and more like him. That is a true fast. And the little things that we do whenever we fast and pray is simply fitting into that bigger fast. That the reason I fast and pray is so that I can be less of myself and more of Jesus. I'm not making God happy because I'm fasting and praying. I'm making myself happy because I'm becoming more like him. And become more like him is what makes God happy, because he's seeing his reflection in us. That's what brings joy in his life. But if we look into this, anytime we try to discipline ourselves in our lives and do a fast or a prayer, if we use this example, what you're actually doing is you're saying, "God, I'm going to discipline myself in the way I want to, and I want it to be pleasing in your eyes." But how often are we actually choosing to be disciplined in our lives the way God wants us to? And sometimes what you call this is a form of antichrist. In other words, I'm going to do something to discipline myself instead of doing something the way God wants me to be disciplined. And so I'm taking what a discipline and replacing with God's discipline. And because of this, I find joy because now this discipline is something I can do to myself. Because sometimes the discipline that God has for us is really hard to accept because he's carving some of the fleshly desires of who we are and he's carving it out of us so we become more like him. But if we discipline ourselves, we can stay in our own little bitty form and not be changed. Are you really happy with who you are? I hope that when I'm 80, that I'm not who I am right now. I hope when I'm 80, I become more like Jesus Christ. But if I want to be like these Pharisees, and I'm trying to fit Jesus into a box, then what I'm trying to do is make Jesus, when he's 80, to become like me, I am right now. If I'm just using a little bit of foolish examples there. But do we understand that? Do you want to become like Jesus, or do you want Jesus to become like you? The next thing is, the problem with our mind is so small that we're fitting God into there. And then we want God to work in us and through us. And what happens is, what's really showing in our life is that we're not a soft lump of clay. Have you ever tried to take something round and fit it into something that's square? Unless that round object is flexible and can mold and shape itself, it's never going to fit. If you try and take a watermelon and fit it into a nice square steel box, what's going to happen? Something's going to have to happen to that watermelon. And you know, that's what it is for us. We don't always want to be like that watermelon, that there's some pieces that need to be shaved off. I've shared this before, that in China, they got wise enough where they took glass boxes and they put them into square shapes, and then they let a watermelon get almost to the size of the box, and they slide this glass box over the watermelon. And then from there on, this watermelon grows inside this box, and it becomes a square watermelon. Why do they want a square watermelon? It's because it fits really nice in our refrigerator. It's all about convenience. But why don't we just buy round refrigerators? But that's how we people are. We're always trying to take what God has and make it like we are. God is so inconvenient, isn't he? But that's the thing, what we need to do in our lives is we need to get out of our convenient Christianity and fit into the world that Jesus is. Did you know that it's really hard work to go to prison ministry? Do you know it's hard work to take time off, to prepare messages? You sacrifice things. Do you know it's hard work to be a school teacher when you sacrifice things in your life because in your heart you know what you're doing is right? Anytime you're going to try and serve God, it's going to be sacrificial. It's going to be harder work. But you know what I've seen in the last few months? As there comes a point in time when we make that choice, Jesus, I don't want to be that round watermelon that's going to grow into that shape of the round, a square box. People get bit by this convenience Christianity bug, and afterwards they have this false sense of peace. And what happens? They start to rip pages out of the Bible because they don't fit their life anymore. What kind of watermelon are you? But when we look in this portion of Scripture in verse 34, Jesus gives a very good example. He gives a really good reason why they don't fast. He says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom was with him? We have some couples here this morning that are engaged. And if we just take some of these couples and some of their friends and you put them together and they say, okay, if the groom and the bride and the groom is with his friends and the bride is with her friends and they're having a time of rejoicing, and then you would walk in and someone would say, you guys all need to be fasting and praying. They'd be like, you just stole all our fun. But then you take away the groom from his friends and the bride from her friends. And what's going to happen? There's a separation that happens. And then there's sadness and sorrow because of the separation. And Jesus uses this illustration. He always tries to use illustration for those that have an open mind, that these teachings can fit right in so they can understand. Once you take away the bride and the groom, the friends, they mourn and they fast. And Jesus says, but in verse 35, but when the days will come, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. So the time of fasting and prayer for his disciples was going to come, but the time was not yet. If we look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4, Solomon wrote these words. He says, there is a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. If you have lost someone that's a loved one, God gives you that time that you need to mourn. But God also knows that if you continue to mourn for the rest of your life, that it's going to be overwhelming and it's going to bring you down from who he really has made you to be. Because the person that we have lost, we will see again. And so from the mourning stage, we go into the joyful stage, knowing that we will see them again. But if we look here, whenever God is trying to take and shape us, make us what we're supposed to be, there is something that happens. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, these are beautiful verses. If you want to turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, this is all about reconciliation, that we are becoming part of Jesus Christ again. But Paul, he writes to the Corinthian church that was having a lot of problems, and they're having this whole problem with becoming a new person. And Paul says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, the words if there, that means there's a condition in here that he is a new creation. And then he says, old things have passed away. You know, we always say if a person believes, they have passed from death to life. Well, if a person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now try to fit your life into this verse. How does it look? Is it starting to look like a watermelon inside of a glass box? I think that's kind of what we say. We're thinking to ourselves, if I'm truly born again and I'm a new creation, old things are passed away. Have all old things truly passed away in your life? Or are there still some things that need to be worked on? There's a little song that says, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took just a week to make the sun and moon and the stars, heaven and earth, and Jupiter and Mars. And I forgot the rest of the song, but the children could sing it. But it's all about God is still working on me. There is instant sanctification when you're born again that you create. God creates a new creature in you. But after that, there is still ongoing growth that's needed in your life. So God made you a watermelon, and then he slides you into this box in order to fit you into the pattern that he wants you to be afterwards. But then we get to verse 36, and we get to a part that a lot of people don't really like. And verse 36, Jesus, he says here in Luke chapter 5, he says here, but the days will come, or in verse 36, and he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. I think a lot of you ladies understand this one very well, that there is a certain kind of fabric that just shrinks a lot more than other fabric. And for someone that knows their fabric well, before they're going to sew pieces of fabric together, you will not wash one and not the other. And Jesus is taking something that the ladies, the sisters, could know, that they understood, and he's trying to take a teaching and walk it alongside this teaching so that this example, so that they can understand. So what is Jesus trying to talk about? Well, we're looking at the context that what happened here is the Jews were trying to fit Christianity inside the Jewish religion. Now, we had a discussion last night that inside the Bible, there are many warnings we have on religion. But that doesn't mean that all religion is bad. And actually in James actually says, new or pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the sick and the fatherless and to keep yourself and the widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. So there is a pure religion and there is an impure religion. And what the Jews were trying to do is trying to fit Christianity into their religion. And this was not working. They're trying to fit a round watermelon into a box that doesn't fit. What they don't understand is that they need to be like this next part in verse 37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled and and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. When he's looking at this, he's trying to explain to them something so that they would have the desire to switch over and adapt to the Christianity that Jesus was trying to bring out. Now, God is the one that gave us the Old Testament, and he's also the one that gave us the New Testament. So why would he have given us the Old Testament if he could have given us the new one first? First of all, because he was teaching us one thing, that there's no way that any of us could be justified by the law. The Old Testament law is a schoolmaster. It's teaching us that we're never going to be able to do anything through our own works, and we have to learn that first. I hope you have, because if not, you're going to learn it the hard way. We have this little saying that says, those that are proud will bump their nose many times. How many times have you bumped your nose? You're going to do it again. But we need to have this whole thing that we are a wineskin that has not been stretched beyond where we can stretch to. So we have some, I have some aunts and uncles that actually make wine. And what they started to do is they took bottles that they normally use for just Coca-Cola or something, glass bottles that they had, and they poured wine in there and closed them and sealed them. And, well, these bottles, they could not handle the pressure. And all of a sudden, they'd hear a burst in their closet, and there was wine and glass all over. They found out that a wine bottle is extra strong to contain the pressure during the time that this wine is actually fermenting. Well, in the olden days, they didn't have this kind of glass, so they could do these kind of things. So what they did is they put it into leather wine skins, and so this leather would stretch as this wine would pressurize. Well, Jesus was trying to help us to understand that whenever you have a new teaching, many times we are so full of what we've learned in the past that we have no room to expand into the new teaching, the new doctrine that he's trying to bring. And so that's what Jesus is trying to bring out. Not only that, we have no desire, we don't have the will to. We're content, we've gotten to a place in our life that we're comfortable, and we like it where we are. We don't want to be stretched anymore. But you know, sometimes in our lives, we have to get to the point we say that God, he is Lord. Have you gotten to the point in your life that you still acknowledge that God is Lord? One man said this. He says there are two words don't fit into the same sentence, and that is no, Lord. It's either yes, Lord, or no. Which one is it? Some of the things that the Jews were having problems with were simple little sayings that Jesus would say. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the Jews, "Ye say it, you say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love your enemies." So he was adding something to their teaching and taking away their teaching, and their wineskins are really, really tight. They just couldn't hardly grasp this. Jesus also said, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And with those words, he sent a very confused Nicodemus back home with a lot to think about. But Jesus again said, "My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed." And afterwards, many of the disciples walked no more with him because they said, "This is a hard saying." In other words, when they're saying this is a hard saying, they're saying that what we've been taught to this point, the teachings that I believe in and the teachings that I have accepted, does not fit with what Jesus is trying to tell me. Even to this day, you try and tell a person that's a Christian that will always be saying we need to love one another, and then you say that we should not go to war. They'll say you still need to fight for your country. Dean Taylor, he was in the army, and he said that him and his wife, they were Christians, they were Christian evangelicals. And he said that they were always those kind of Christians. They wanted to love one another, but you go to war and you fight all the bad guys and kill them off so you can have more good guys. That was their idea. And he says to his wife, we're going to make a deal, we're going to make a covenant, that we're going to read the Bible and live it out exactly the way it is. They started in the book of Matthew. They got to the 5th chapter or the 6th chapter, and they ran into problems. He looks at his wife, and Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, I'm a soldier, and my duty is to kill all the bad guys. But Jesus says, love your enemies, what do I do? And we made this covenant, we're going to do the Bible exactly the way it says. There he got to the point, is this wine going to fit into his wineskins? He decided he needed new wineskins so that this wine could fit. But you know, so many times we don't want to get those new wineskins. We want to hold on to our new wineskins, and we put Jesus inside our wineskins. It's just like we like the life that we have. We want to be the businessman that we are. We want to go to the church that we are. But whenever this whole thing about Jesus comes, we're just going to kind of add him. It's a supplement, you know. We eat our food, but we need a little bit something on the side, so we take supplements in order to add to that. Jesus doesn't work that way. Jesus says you need to throw away your old wineskins. If you want me, you need a whole new foundation. You need new wineskins so you can fit me inside there. It's a whole change of heart. You can't just take who you are and stay who you are and think, if I'm just going to put Jesus in here, I'll just slowly get a little bit better. There has to be the rebirth. That's the beginning, but that's not the end. You know, I had a hard thing that I was really offended at God one time. I was reading through the Bible, and I love the Lord and everything, but I got to the point in Matthew 13, verse 15, and Jesus has this parable. Let's go ahead and turn there, and we'll read it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. And this is actually a reference that he has going to the Old Testament. If you got a New King James, if you've got it so it's not blocked verses, it's just kind of center and kind of uneven. Anytime you see a verse like that in your New King James, it's a reference from the Old Testament. And so let's go ahead and go to verse 14. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And then he says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed. And this is the part that I had a hard time with. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and that I should heal them. And I'm like, well, Jesus, he's God. And in spite of the fact of all the things that they're not doing right, Jesus could still heal them. Because there's a lot of diseases that were out there. People were blind. People were deaf. People couldn't walk. And he healed them. Can't Jesus take all our sicknesses that we have spiritually and heal us? And it's like Jesus doesn't want to. But then I understood that I'm looking at this the wrong way. Jesus doesn't want to grant conversion to somebody that wants to be a half Christian. Either you want to be a full Christian or you don't take Jesus at all. But you don't take your old wineskins and try and fit Jesus in there. Because what's going to happen is you're not going to understand the fullness of who Jesus is. And the wineskins will burst. And the character of Jesus in your eyes will be spilt. And in your eyes for the rest of your life, Jesus will be worthless. I think we've seen that in the last few months. When people cannot grasp the fullness of God's word, and there are certain parts of it they just can't understand, they rip it out and throw it aside because they can't accept the fullness of God's character. I believe that God is love, But because God is love, if you reject his love, you will experience his wrath. There is no other way around it. If you choose to reject God, you reject his love, you reject his grace, you reject his mercy. Those are the consequences of your decision. If you want the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, if you want the new wine inside your life, you have to have a new wineskin. There is no other way about it. If you want to be a full Christian, you have to read the full Bible. And in spite, we'll never understand it to the fullness. But every time God will open a new truth to you, you have to submit and surrender to it. And that creates a challenge inside of our lives. It stretches us, and many times during that stretching process, it is very, very uncomfortable. But we need it. Each and every one of us needs to become more like Christ, including me and including you. That's what brings about unity. You cannot say that I'm going to believe my teaching and you believe your teaching and think that we're going to still continue on. Jesus has one character. And as we continue to grow inside him, that brings us together as one body. That's what he has come to do. But the thing is, whenever we reject the fact that I'm content that I've grown so far in my Christian walk, from here on, I don't want to grow anymore. This is who I want to be from here on. I don't want to be when I turn 55 that I'm saying, Jesus, you're done working on me. I'm glad that you've done all your work and I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Your work has been good. From here on, you can find somebody else to work on until they're 55. It doesn't work that way. It's just our minds are so small that we can't fit Jesus into that kind of category. It's kind of like so many times that we take so many things from the Bible and we don't appreciate them for what they are. There's a lot of beautiful truths in the Bible. There's a lot of more of what Jesus is that we don't understand. Do you want to know more of who he is? If you don't want more of who he is here, then why do you want to go to heaven? There's a lot of pruning and stuff that happens here so we become more like Jesus, so that once we get there, we'll be more like him. But so many people, they don't want that. They don't want any more of this stuff. And so they're content with what they are, and the rest they just cast it aside. They don't appreciate the fullness of God's word. They don't appreciate the fullness of who Jesus is. You know, it's kind of like you take champagne and caviar and feed it to your chickens. Are they going to appreciate that? You're like, that's crazy. Why would you throw champagne and caviar to the chickens? Well, obviously there's something wrong with us. But there comes a point that God doesn't think that we're a chicken. He's giving us all these different things that are far beyond who we are because he believes that we can become who he wants us to become. You know, God has more faith in us than we have in ourselves. Do you really believe that? God has a purpose in your life. Whenever I was 13, and if someone would have told me what God would have done with me, I would have scared, and I would have been like Jonah. I would have run for the hills. Actually, Jonah went down, not up, right? The hills are up. But that's how it is. But you just take God one day at a time, and he'll just stretch you ever so slowly that you become like him. Yes, it's a challenge, but it's a beautiful thing. It's something that we need. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says this. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's okay if your thoughts are not always perfect. You need to change those thoughts. But let God do that. Don't try and do it in your own way. Let God come in when you're having some kind of thought that shouldn't be there. And God says, let's change that thought. You say, okay, Lord. If you're looking at something that isn't that God is appreciative of, and he says, how about let's look at something else? You say, yes, Lord. And allow the fullness of that wine to come in. And go ahead, stretch to become what he wants you to be. My question for you is, once you're 80, what do you want to be? The decision you make today is what leads you there. You've probably heard this in the past, that you can either accept your path and choose your destination, or you can choose your path and you'll have to accept the destination. In other words, you can choose to go to heaven and I'm going to accept whatever it takes to get there, or I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and when I get to eternity, whatever's there, heaven or hell, whatever it is, that's okay. Which one do you want to be? For me, my choice is, I want to go to heaven. I want to spend eternity with the Lord. And the path that it takes for me to get there from here to there, I'm going to accept that. Because I know the Lord is holding my hand on my journey. Do you believe he's holding yours? If you're on that journey and you're afraid of your destiny, all you need to do is you need to take Jesus' hand and let him lead you to the promised land. Allow him to fill more into you and allow yourself to be stretched beyond what you think you're able. But Jesus says you're never going to be tempted beyond what you're able. That means if you're going through a greater temptation now than you ever have, that means you're growing. That means you're becoming like him. Jesus was tested far beyond anything we ever have been tested and ever will be tested. And yet he remained perfect. And if you put this Jesus inside your heart, you're going to be just fine. I think those are the verses that we need. I think the thoughts that we need, that's the fullness. I would like to share one more verse with you. I think as Hannah already shared in the German message, if we turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 3, I really appreciate some verses that Titus has here, or that Peter or Paul wrote to Titus. Titus chapter 3, and starting at verse 4, he said, "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us, through the washing of generation and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." You see, there is a conversion here, but not just conversion. There's an ongoing relationship and growth that happens here. He says, I want you to be careful to maintain good works. This is not something that we do. This is something that God does through us once he has done something in us. That's what's important. Let's kneel for prayer.